Please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for another Sunday where we can come together and worship. I ask that you open our hearts for the message that David is about to preach and help us focus our minds on what is good and what is pure. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Ryan. True North. Compasses over maps, right? For the last 6 weeks, we have been training ourselves to think biblically in our modern culture with all of the issues and struggles that are swirling around us every day to find that fixed point as defined in the scripture. And navigate using that. We've talked about race and racial unity. We've talked about politics. We've talked about gender and sexuality. We are now drawing towards the conclusion of this sermon series, and we're going to conclude with 2 weeks on technology. Now, you guys may be thinking, it doesn't seem to fit with some of these other topics we've kind of done a deep dive into, but I would submit to you that technology, specifically smartphones, constant access to the internet, is actually the most influential thing of our time, perhaps the most influential thing of all time. And yes, I am including fire and the wheel and the steam engine. Access to the internet, constant connection, the fact that within this I hold the sum total of all human knowledge has influenced every corner of our lives, every corner of society, every corner of the globe. Nothing has impacted humanity so quickly and so profoundly. I can remember the first time I got a smartphone. Nick and I were kind of late to the game because we lived abroad, and you know, in Italy, they're 20 years behind every other Western country as far as technology goes. So it's just wasn't there. And then some dear friends of ours from the States, they had upgraded their iPhones. They gave us their old iPhone 4. I can remember thinking, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Who would ever want to be this connected all the time? About 3 weeks later, we went to dinner one night, and I had left my phone at home by mistake. And I noticed my hands were shaking a little bit. You know, what if we're at war? What if something has happened? What if somebody needs me? Or there's a score of a game that I'm not aware of? How could I possibly focus on the dinner I'm having right now without constant access? It is an absolute and almost immediate addiction. We as Americans, most of us, the last thing we see before we close our eyes at night is a tiny glowing screen. The first thing we see when we wake up in the morning is that same tiny glowing screen. Studies show us that the average American adult spends 3.5 hours a day looking at a phone. That works out to 53 days a year. With your head down, staring at a screen, allowing it to tell you what to do and what to think. It is no wonder it is such an influence on our society today. Now, last week, I had the incredible pleasure of spending some time in Norway working with some amazing missionaries and churches there, learning incredible things. I appreciate the grace of this congregation in allowing me to do that. While I was there, I also saw the International Nobel Center and the City Hall of Oslo, where the Nobel Peace Prize is awarded every single year. The Nobel Peace Prize was endowed by a man named Alfred Nobel. He wanted it to be his legacy because he feared what his legacy would be. He was prompted to do this after he read an obituary that was written by mistake about him. The only way you can read your own obituary is if it's written by mistake. His brother died, and a local newspaper published his obituary instead of his brother's. And the first line of his obituary was, "The merchant of death has died." You see, Alfred Nobel made his fortune largely through the invention of dynamite. Now, he invented dynamite. His hopes were to great purposes. There was a great loss of life in construction and things like that because gunpowder was used and it was so unstable. So he wanted to invent something that was stable. It would protect lives. It would save lives. It would be of great use in the mining industry and construction industry. It was used to build bridges and bring communities together, connecting small villages to access to healthcare and to education. He also thought it would bring peace. He recognized it had some military uses, but wars would most certainly stop because who would be dumb enough to continue to fight when they knew such destruction was waiting on them? Now, we recognize, looking back at history, that dynamite was used also for great evil in weaponry and in war. It is that that prompted Alfred Nobel to endow the Nobel Peace Prize that still exists today. Now, in our society in 2019, there probably isn't any modern invention more analogous to the invention of dynamite than the smartphone. I know that sounds like hyperbole. It is not. The tool was invented. It is neutral. It had great and lofty purposes in mind. The ability to bring people together. The ability to connect societies. Accessibility of knowledge and education to corners of the world where it had never previously been accessible. A window to cultures that we are completely unfamiliar with. Poetry and art and music and beauty all right there in our pockets. Now, it has come to carry with it a pretty awful reputation, and it's come by that honestly, because we also know that constant access to the internet is one of, if not the most important factor in much of the division in society today. It allows us to rest in our natural confirmation bias. Finding things online that allow me to dig my heels in on positions that I hold, allowing those positions to become my identity itself, robbing me of my ability to productively talk and interact with people that don't look like me or think like me, don't come from the same background that I come from. Study after study after study has shown increases in depression and anxiety and isolation, all of which can be traced directly back to handheld devices, social media, constant access to the internet, as we look at the world, compare ourselves to other people's highlight reels, constantly trying to keep up and to catch up, leading us to be further and further isolated. So if this truly is a neutral tool, if this truly is simply a tool that can be used for great good or can cause destruction, how do we tell the difference? How do we discern? How do we protect ourselves in a world that makes it all but impossible to live off the grid? How do we relate to this in a way that honors God and in the way that God wants us to? We know that as Christ followers, as Christians, we are supposed to be different. We are supposed to be distinct. So the question becomes, what is the distinction of a Christian's smartphone? What is different about a Christian's laptop or a Christian's browser history? There's no verse in here that mentions smartphones. Sociologists can't give us any answers because we as a society have never been here before. There's no historical precedent. So what do we do? Well, I would submit to you that there is historical precedent. As a matter of fact, if we go to the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, widely considered to be one of the wisest men ever to live, opens his book, this exploration, this pursuit that he talks about, his pursuit of contentment, his pursuit of peace. He opens that book with the words, "There is nothing new under the sun. Everything I've tried has been tried before and will try again." He then goes on to teach us about his pursuit of contentment and peace in wealth, in women, in possessions, in power, all of which led him to feel empty inside, like chasing the wind, he says, over and over and over again. In the 17th century, René Descartes famously said, "I think, therefore I am," right? The idea being our ability to formulate thoughts is what proves our existence. That thought itself isn't even new. As a matter of fact, the same King Solomon, thousands of years before in Proverbs, takes that thought one step further. In the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, Solomon writes, "As a man thinks, so he is." It's not just your ability to form thoughts, it's the thoughts themselves that identify us, that set us apart. You see, we see consistently throughout the Bible that God looks at the inside while man looks at the outside. Over and over and over again, we see the importance of our hearts and our minds. The problem is, we can't see our hearts and our minds, so we naturally gravitate to outward things. Well, God recognizes the importance of what's in our hearts and our minds because he knows that it leads to our actions. Jesus himself, Mark chapter 7, tells us that the evil thoughts begin in our hearts and they become actions. Paul, Romans chapter 8, says that letting our sinful nature control our minds leads to death and destruction, but letting the Holy Spirit control our minds leads to life and to peace. There is nothing that affects the condition of my heart and my mind in the physical world more than what is in my pocket. The vast and overwhelming majority of things that I take in, that I receive in my heart and in my mind, comes from this device. But just because it's new technology doesn't mean it's a new problem. Rick Warren recently described smartphones as a new opportunity for old temptations. Nothing new under the sun. And it's these old temptations, these old struggles that Paul writes about in his letter to the church at Philippi. Now, Paul loved every church he was connected with. He did not like every church he was connected with. The church at Philippi was the church that he most loved and liked. This letter is perhaps the most intimate, friendly letter that we have in the New Testament. Throughout Philippians, Paul addresses individuals. He addresses individual issues. He urges the Philippians to joy and to unity. These were his friends. He refers to them over and over and over again as his brothers and sisters. At the beginning of the final chapter there in chapter 4, he as a matter of fact, calls the church at Philippi his joy and his crown, urging them to stand firm. He then goes on to address some individuals that were in an argument, potential source of division. They just couldn't see eye to eye. And he says, guys, you got to get it together. Find common ground in the Lord. Find a place to agree in the Lord. Be known for your gentleness. Be known for your graciousness. He urges them to joy. Repeating it for emphasis. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You guys that grew up in the church, I know exactly what you're thinking right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. You didn't think I was going to do it. Again, I say rejoice. Does nobody remember that? Thank you. It's exactly where he comes from. It's Paul talking to his friends saying, guys, get it together. Find common ground. Agree. Be known for your gentleness. Be known for your graciousness. Rejoice in the Lord. He goes on from there. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Take everything to your Creator in prayer. And then he promises the peace of God, a peace that you don't even understand. You can't comprehend or articulate it, even when you are in the midst of it. And it's that peace that will do what in verse 7? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Find common ground in the Lord. Don't allow yourselves to be divided. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be known for gentleness, graciousness. Don't be anxious, but take everything to God in prayer and rest in the peace of God, the peace that you can't even articulate or comprehend, but it will guard your hearts. Then we reach verse 8, the verse that Ryan read for us this morning. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters. Now, that word finally, it's kind of an unfortunate translation in English. So often we see the word finally and we think conclusion. This is not Paul's conclusion. He hasn't even gotten to that part that tells us we can score the winning touchdown because of Jesus, or we can ace that test even though we didn't study because of Jesus. Philippians 4:13, that is a different sermon for a different day. Let me assure you, it does not actually say that. This is not the conclusion of this letter. That word finally, sometimes it can also kind of divide thoughts and concepts. This is not a division. Paul is not starting a new concept here. He is summarizing what came before. This is the natural conclusion of the progression of his thoughts in chapter 4. Resolve conflict. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious. Be known for gentleness and graciousness. Rest in the true source of peace that is the Lord, which will guard your hearts. Having said all of that, dwell in these things. Having said all of that, there are disciplines of the mind that will allow you to dwell in this peace of God that you can't understand. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, dwell on these things. What Paul is saying is there is one true source of peace, true peace that will guard your hearts. That peace is provided by God and God alone. But you can interrupt that peace. You can interrupt that peace by allowing invaders into your hearts and into your minds. You can leave your heart unguarded. And make no mistake, an unguarded heart is a ticking time bomb. God bless you. It is not a matter of if, but a matter of when it will explode. And who will be affected by catching the shrapnel from it? Paul says there are ways you can guard your heart. God has your best in mind, and therefore he wants your mind at its best. Dwell on these things. That word at the end of verse 8, translated here as dwell, translated in some of your Bibles as think. That is a word that was commonly used by Greek philosophers of the day. It would have been very familiar to the largely Gentile congregation there in Philippi. It is not a lazy word. It is not a passive word. It does not indicate, you know, as you go about your life, kind of keep these things in the back of your mind. No, instead it denotes active consideration, kind of a formulated plan. Imagine builders huddled around a blueprint, contemplating every detail, every angle, how it all fits together, contemplating the master plan. Dwell on these things means to reflect on them deeply, to ponder, to ruminate, to meditate, to the point that it changes you from the inside out. Now, this list starts with whatever is true. Despite what the world might be telling you today, you do not get to define that. You do not get to decide what is true in your life. What is true for you is not false for me. There is only one truth, and it is defined by this book. This is the template through which we discern what is true. When we talk about the action of dwelling on what is true, it is not simply, okay, God, when I look at my phone, I'm going to decide if it's true or not. It is actively discerning what that is. You do that through participation in corporate worship, just like this. Being an active part of the larger body of Christ is vitally important. You do that through personal, private study and prayer, communication with your Heavenly Father, with your Creator, with His living Word. You do that through being a part of a smaller, more intimate group where you can know and be known, where you can love and be loved, encourage and be encouraged, affirmed and be affirmed. Hold accountable and be held accountable. It is through these things that we are able to discern what is true. Whatever is noble or honorable, that's Things that are majestic, things that are dignified, things that are lofty. Not vulgar, not crude, not lazy. Whatever is just or righteous, whatever is pure and blameless, whatever is lovely, admirable, beautiful, whatever is commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. My phone is the vehicle by which most information enters my heart and enters my mind. And in this verse, Paul has given me the standard by which I should be evaluating this information. When you open your phone, do not do so absent-mindedly. When you open your phone, think on it, dwell on it. Many people will approach this idea by imploring you to look at it and say, what is wrong with it? That's wise. And you should be thinking that. You should be using this list as that template, as that filter. But I would also urge you to ask the opposite question. What's right with it? What is true? What is noble? What is lovely? What is pure about it? The standard that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, is not simply a bouncer keeping information and images and ideas out of your heart and mind. It is also an invitation list. It is also something to seek out. We seek out what is true and pure and lovely and noble. That list is defined by Scripture, but it is not confined to the bricks and mortar of this building. It is not confined to the relationships we have in this building. Because once we are reconciled to God by faith, once we are aligned to Scripture, we become explorers of God's universe. His entire creation, His entire revelation, all of the beauty and majesty of the one great Creator. We can become creators ourselves as we are made in His image, allowing us to dwell on what is true and beautiful and lovely, pure and honorable and noble. The great Francis Schaeffer once wrote that the Christian is the one truly free person. Free to have imagination. That is our heritage. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. It is an ongoing activity. It is what inspires us to awe. Look at these stained glass windows. Every time I walk in this room, and this is no exaggeration, because I walk in this room all the time. Every time I walk in this room, I marvel at these windows. Nearly 2.5 years ago, when Nick and I flew across the ocean for our site visit here, we walked into this room and light was flooding in as it is now. And I looked at these windows, and in that moment, God told me we would have a home here. The sunlight that is coming through that window right now traveled 93 million miles at approximately 187 kilometers a second to get here, to bathe this room in beautiful light. That ray of sunshine left the sun 8 minutes and 19 seconds ago. If the sun were 1% closer or 1% further away, that is to say, if the ray of light entered that window 5 seconds earlier or 5 seconds later, our entire planet would be completely uninhabitable. God did that for you. That is true. That is pure. That is lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. Do you know how I know that? The internet? It has given me an opportunity to increase my awe of my Creator, to dwell in these things. I have seen the Sistine Chapel and been in awe of the Creator that made the hands and the mind and the skill that could do that. I have heard Johnny Cash. I have watched a documentary on open heart surgery and Frank Lloyd Wright and Shakespeare and the Taj Mahal. God did that. Dwell on these things. And as Paul writes, let those thoughts become action. Verse 9. Dwell on these things and do what you have learned and received. Marvel in God's limitless creation. Allow it to increase your awe. Input becomes output. It is then that we can truly begin to dwell in this peace that passes all human understanding. This peace that we cannot articulate or even contemplate. Everyone is seeking that peace, even if they don't know it. It is the one true human search. Refuge in the midst of the storm. This morning I stand in front of you and I can tell you the true source of it. I can tell you where to find it. I can tell you how to dwell in it. Technology allows humans to do amazing things. It allows us to both meditate on and reflect the image of the Creator of the universe into the world around us. This week, every single time you pull out your phone, ask yourself if what you are viewing is true. Is it lovely? Is it excellent and praiseworthy? Is it leading you to dwell in peace, or is it interrupting it? Is it a tool or is it a master? Like Paul 2,000 years ago, I implore you to dwell on what is true and honorable, what is just and pure, what is lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. It will lead you to a joy and to a peace that is absolutely incomprehensible. Would y'all pray with me? God, we are humbled and amazed, both by your presence with us here in this room and your presence that permeates every corner of your marvelous creation. We are grateful for your promise of a peace that passes all human ability to comprehend. Point us this week to that what is true, to whatever is honorable, whatever is just and lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. May it inspire all. We pray these things in your name. Amen.